God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
My name is Dan Gallagher, and the title of this month's teaching is Nehemiah, The Power of Vision. I believe there is power in having a vision. I also believe that we never accomplish anything that we desire if we do not have a vision. And I believe that it is available for us individually and for us collectively to have powerful godly visions, things that God desires that we accomplish, things that He wants us to accomplish, and things that we need to accomplish. As a backdrop to this teaching, I'd like to share with you a little bit of the inspiration, the story that goes behind this teaching. It was about 2 or 3 months ago that we were having a board of directors call, which was specifically to address the suitability of a potential purchase of a piece of property in Martinsville, Indiana. Now, some of you know that Martinsville is located 30, 40 minutes south of central Indianapolis. It's also about 15, 20 minutes north of our current Camp Vision. You also may be aware that the present home office, which is located in downtown Indianapolis, really does not meet our current needs. It's not as conducive as we would like, and it's certainly not going to meet the future needs and demands of this ministry as we continue to grow. So we've been looking for the past 3-4 years for a potential location, an area that we could relocate our home office, and a piece of property in Martinsville became available, so we needed to discuss whether this piece of property really was in alignment with the vision that we have for our ministry. We had invited the finance committee to participate on the call, and the finance committee is a group of trusted, wise counselors that have proven themselves over years to help administrate and oversee the finances of our ministry, and we wanted their input. We had already received the input at length of our staff. We had interviewed all of our staff members to discuss the potential ramifications of a move, and now we needed to present it to the finance committee so that we could get their input on the financial impact that this purchase would have to the ministry. Also, for their input concerning the suitability of the location and any logistics that might be involved. And also, did this piece of property fit or was it aligned with the overall direction of the ministry? Was this piece of property in alignment with the vision of this ministry and where we believe that we're headed and what we're charged to do? Well, during the call, after everybody had presented their various viewpoints, Michael Hall, one of our trusted finance committee members, spoke up and he said, "Let's build the wall. Fear not." I knew immediately as soon as Michael said that what he was referring to. It struck a chord that resonated deep inside me. He's referring to Nehemiah, a man of God who had great vision, a man of God who God had charged to send to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, the wall that had been decimated by the invaders and the people there who had been distraught because of the destruction of this wall. They were subject to the marauding hordes that would go back and forth across that area. They were lacking protection. The wild animals could come in and decimate them. And God had sent a man of God, Nehemiah, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. I love the book of Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah because it is filled with many leadership principles, one of which I believe is the principle of having a vision. Vision is what allows us to know what we want to do, what we want to accomplish, where we want to go. Vision enables, it inspires, and it enrolls others. It's vision in my life that has kept me motivated during the tough times. Because the tough times certainly come. There's always opposition, there's always adversity, and it's vision that's kept me motivated. It also keeps us on track because we know where we want to go. So when we start to veer a little bit away, it's our vision which pulls us back and keeps us on trajectory. Vision keeps us grounded, it keeps us centered, and it helps us endure. Vision also promotes sacrifice. There's many times in my life where I don't like what I have to do, but I love what I want to accomplish. I just have to go through some of the tough times to get there. And it's vision that promotes sacrifice in my own heart to achieve the vision of what I want to accomplish. We're all building something all the time. That's what Jesus said when he pointed out the story of one man building on the sand and another building on the rock. What are you building on? What are you trying to accomplish? What is your vision? I believe building can be used as a metaphor for life. And if we're building, then what are we building? Because we're all building all the time. You're doing something. If as a ministry we're building, then what is it that we want to build? Where are we headed? What are we doing? See, it's vision which clarifies that. And it is clarity or focus of vision that gives us the greater opportunity to achieve desired results. I am a builder by trade. And as a builder, I learned years and years ago that if I couldn't see it, I couldn't build it. Now, certainly, I could go out and grab nails and 2x4s and saws and glue and just start whacking things together. But who the heck would want that kind of a structure or that kind of a building? The more clearly I could see the end result, then the greater the opportunity was that I could produce those results. The more detailed the blueprints and the drawings were that were delivered to me, the more accurate the result would be that I would deliver that to my customer at the conclusion of the project. I've had some people that came in and were all over the place and just really didn't even know what they want, and then they're disappointed at the end because they weren't clear in their focus. As a builder, I would have to know at the framing stage where the door would be placed. Otherwise, certainly I could put a door into a room, but it's probably not going to end up where you'd want it. Not only that, but the more clearly I could see the type of door, you know, the size of the door, the casings, the width of the casings that would go around the door, then the greater opportunity for a quality job. Because I have to know all of these different factors, otherwise I could put the light switch too close to the door, and then when I go to put the casings around the door, the trim around the door, it would interfere with the light switch. See, the greater the focus, the greater the clarity, the better my vision, the better I have to achieve those results. God has always had a vision, a very, very clear vision for a family. And the Bible is filled with record after record of all of his moves to bring that vision to pass. All of the opposition that's come against God, but yet he stayed faithful to his vision and he is bringing it to pass to have the family that he desires. Jesus was also a man of vision, a vision so powerful that it compelled him through shame and opposition and trials and all of those things to accomplish what it was that he could see that he needed to accomplish. Do you remember the verse? Who for the joy set before him endured the shame of the cross. Jesus had a vision. His life is filled with vision. And the opposition that came against him, it was his vision which kept him inspired and motivated to never deter from his vision. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is a man who also had a powerful vision, a vision which I believe was inspired by God, a vision which brought a past godly results, the results with clarity and focus that God wanted done. As you're turning to Nehemiah, we'll begin in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to just look at a few chapters here, because Nehemiah is a book which is filled with leadership principles, and one of those most important ones is his vision, and all of the different factors or lessons that we can learn are contained in these first few chapters of Nehemiah. I've put down 6 different lessons that I've learned from these first 4 or 5 chapters of Nehemiah. And I just, as you're turning to Nehemiah, let me just give you these so you know where we're headed. Number 1, having a godly vision requires preparation of the heart. Absolutely. You'll see that over and over with Nehemiah. Number 2, be ready to act. You never know when the opportunity will present itself. But see, if your heart is properly prepared and you're very clear on the vision, when that opportunity does present itself, then you'll know it and recognize it. Number 3, what God inspires, he gives the means to accomplish. You'll see this time after time with Nehemiah and how God inspired him and then God gave him the opportunity and the provision to accomplish it. Number 4, the greater the vision, the greater the opposition. Oh, believe me, this man, Nehemiah, came under great opposition. You're going to have to know that it's that vision which will inspire and allow to endure. And when that opposition does come, the fifth lesson, draw your strength from God. God gives you a vision. He'll give you that provision, but you have to go to God for your strength. Remember, it's never about the numbers, and it's never about the resources. Draw your strength from God. And the final lesson is, great accomplishment requires great vision. What Nehemiah accomplished was a phenomenal feat. The rebuilding of this wall around Jerusalem in the midst of great opposition. Yet what he accomplished was a great accomplishment because he had a great vision. So we're going to pick up this record in Nehemiah chapter 3, but I'm just reminded, even before we begin to read this, how Nehemiah was the wine bearer to King Artaxerxes in the Persian Empire. And as such, that's a very trusted position that Nehemiah had, and it gave him great exposure, entourage, if you would, to view the inner circle of the leadership of the Persian Empire. That is an unbelievable position that Nehemiah was placed in, a position that gave God opportunity to use him in a way of great influence. Well, who's to say that you too are not in a position where God is teaching and training you for things that may come years later? Or who's to say also that God has not placed you in a position that you're in now for great opportunity for expansion and outreach of God's moves? Just like Nehemiah. Nehemiah could have just thought himself as a slave, you know, serving the king. But yet, look how God worked with him. And I believe that God would do the same for us. So let's pick up the record in verse 3. And it says, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.'" Nehemiah received a report by his fellow Jewish brothers who came back and reported to him that Jerusalem is destroyed. The wall is in disarray. The people are suffering. And look at Nehemiah's response in verse 4. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." I told you that this book of Nehemiah is just filled with leadership principles. And I just can't skip over this without commenting on the fact that look at the compassion that this man has. I believe that if any of us are to serve God's people in any leadership capacity, we have got to have compassion for his people. And look, Nehemiah's response, "I heard these things, I sat down and wept." His response is, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." See, I told you that the very first principle was that if you're going to have a godly vision, it requires great preparation of the heart. And here's Nehemiah's preparation. He mourns, he fasts, and he prays. We'll continue on and see more of Nehemiah's preparation. His prayer is, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who commands his covenant of love with those who love and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night." How often was he praying? Day and night. Verse 3, we saw he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Here he prays day and night. There's great preparation going on in this man's heart. And as a result, I believe it sets him up to have a great vision and great success that God was able to work with him. He says here, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you." You've got to be honest before God. If you're ever going to receive a great vision for your life from God, godly vision, you're going to need to be honest, just flat honest. There's no pretext here in Nehemiah. He just says, "I confess." He's not blame shifting here. He's not laying the situation or the state of the Jews off on anyone else. And the fact of the matter is, Nehemiah probably had very little to do with the present state of the Jews. But yet it was still the posture of his heart. "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." I believe that this is a huge lesson that anybody who wants to serve others in the body of Christ have to learn. God requires us to confess our sins. He requires us to fall on our face before Him and to confess the wickedness of our hearts, because the fact of the matter is we all sin and we all fall short. But if you're going to receive a godly vision for your life and move out and to accomplish that, then you have got to be flat honest before God with your state of affairs, and you've got to come before Him with humility, because He will resist the proud and He has nothing to do with you. But if you confess your sins, if you fall flat on your face and take responsibility, God says, now I can work with you. Let's jump over to verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11. And you'll see the conclusion of Nehemiah's prayer. He says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And Nehemiah is referring to King Artaxerxes. See, Nehemiah's heart was prepared. He had been on his face. He had mourned. He had fasted. He had prayed. He had done it day and night. And here he is. Now his heart is prepared to go before this king, because I believe at this point, Nehemiah's already got the vision. He knows what God wants him to do. Now he's just at praying, God, give me the opportunity. So now Nehemiah's heart is prepared, and he's looking for the opportunity, and he's praying for God for the opportunity. So let's go over to chapter 2 and verse 4. Nehemiah comes before the king, and his face is sad. And the king says to me in verse 4, what is it you want? Then I prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king. I believe that was an instantaneous, in-the-moment prayer. He's just like, oh God, give me a good response here. Because the fact is that when he's talking to the king, he had a responsibility before the ruler of this country that if he came down face, that king could be upset with his presence and have him taken out and executed. So here's the posture of Nehemiah's heart. And he says, then I prayed to God of heaven. I can just imagine that quick little prayer. Oh God, give me strength. Oh God, fill my mouth with your words. And he says, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. See, Nehemiah was clear on the vision. God had given him this vision. And I think here's another principle, which is great, contained right in here. He speaks to the king in terms of the king's values. The Persians worshiped their ancestors. I don't know that it was so important that Nehemiah go back because of his ancestors, because that's where his fathers were buried, but that's the way the Persians thought. So he spoke to the king in the terms in which would grant him the greatest favor with the king. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside me, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. See, this man has thought this through. His vision is clear. He's got great clarity and great focus. His heart is completely prepared because he's mourned, he's fasted, he's prayed, he's sought God. He's spent his time on his face, and this whole plan has developed. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asa, spur of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. Look at the details. This guy has thought about how long he, first of all, what he wants to do to rebuild the wall, how long it's going to take him to be gone, how he needs letters of introduction to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, how he needs safe conduct, how he needs to be able to access the king's timber. God not only gave the man the vision, this guy has spent time, he's thought it through, he's got the details fixed in his mind. You know, God inspires the vision and he continues to seek him. And I believe God gave him the details of it too. And God would do no less than that for us. What are the details of your life? Have you sought God? Do you know what it is that God wants you to do? Well, I know that there's something that he's called you to. None of us are any better or worse than the rest. It's all based on our conditions, the posture of our heart. Have you sought God? Have you fallen on your face before him? Are you ready to move out? Do you have a vision for your life? I believe that God has a vision for your life. And let's pick up the record again. He says, and because the gracious hand of God was upon me. See, There's God's inspired vision. He had no doubt about the fact that God was behind this. Remember I said earlier, what God inspires, he gives the means. Let's look at this in verse 9. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. See, the king followed right through. He granted permission. And here Nehemiah, another principle of leadership, he's following protocol. He's honoring the governors of the Trans-Euphrates. And he had thought this ahead of time, and the king granted him permission. What God inspires you to do, God will give you the provision to do. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. My goodness, this is the elite of the Persian Empire, officers and cavalry. But here we go. When Sanballat the Hornite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. How unbelievable that is to me, that two people could be so upset that someone would promote the welfare of anybody on this planet. But nevertheless, remember, it's a spiritual battle. I told you, lesson number 4, there will be opposition. The greater the vision, the greater the opposition. And here begins this opposition. Not only were they disturbed, they were very much disturbed. And I believe that that's almost like Holy Spirit exclamation mark there, that these people were demonically inspired and they had no desire for the promotion of the welfare of the Israelites. In verse 11, given this opposition, Nehemiah walks out with great wisdom. Another principle of leadership. If you're going to follow through on your vision, you need to walk with great wisdom. Let's read this record here for the next few verses. You'll see the kind of wisdom that Nehemiah demonstrates. In verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, I went to Jerusalem. After staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. I had not told anyone. I believe there's a time that you're going to have to keep your vision to yourself. You know, because there's going to be opposition. And Nehemiah's already sitting here and he's saying, why set himself up for more trouble? Sanballat and Tobiah have already played their hand. They've been very much disturbed that someone would even come to promote the welfare. Nevertheless, even given the fact that it was a letter from the king of the Persian Empire directing them to help this man, do you think they would say, oh, well, let's honor the king and do what he wants? Heck no. These people are opposed to the ways of God. And when you have a godly vision, when God sets something on your heart, you're going to need to walk with wisdom, because there's probably going to have to be a time where you got to shut up and keep it to yourself. Look in verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or to the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. I know so many times in my life I have caused so many problems for myself because I didn't shut up. I didn't know when to be discreet and when not to. And too many times I've confided in the wrong people. There's a time to talk and there's a time not to talk. In verse 17, then I said to them, see, there was a time for him to do reconnaissance, to do due diligence, to inspect the walls, to go out at night, to keep things quiet. And then there was a time for him to walk out. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. The greater the vision, the greater the opposition. Remember, what God inspires, he gives the means. But what God inspires, Satan opposes. Despite proper protocol, despite all the fact that he had king's officers, cavalry officials, letters of introduction, permission to use the woods and all of these other things, these men were still completely, absolutely opposed to it. I believe another lesson here is that when we have godly vision, it inspires godly action in others. Look at verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me. Absolutely, there's a time now to speak, and when he does, it inspires these other men. He had no doubt in his mind that God was behind this plan. Then those men that he's speaking to, they replied, "Let us start rebuilding the wall." So they began this good work. Amen and amen. Godly vision enrolls and it inspires, it enables, it motivates, it pulls people together. But look at the opposition again. Verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it." Ooh, now we've even added more opposition. We don't just have Tobiah and Sanballat. Now we've got Geshem the Arab, and they've increased it. Not only are they very upset that someone promote the welfare of the Israelites, now they're mocking and ridiculing. It's moving to a whole other level of evil here. Remember, evil also will enroll more evil in others, and it will increase in intensity. This is now a mocking and a ridiculing. And so then it says, they say, "What is this that you are doing?" They asked, "Are you rebelling against the king?" There's another principle of the evil that will oppose: false accusation. Be prepared for it. If you're going to move out with the things of God, then people will falsely accuse you. They will falsely accuse your motives. They will find some way to come against you. "I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" Nehemiah, what a man of God, just punches him right between the eyes and he says, "You've got no part or claim or any historic right to this. You have no share in this." Calls a spade, just says, basically, back off, guys. He knew the permission that he had there. He knew he was walking in a godly vision. He knew that God was behind him. He calls it just like it is, and he says, back off. Let's jump over to chapter 4, and I want to pick this record up in verse 1, because chapter 3 gives all the details of the various families and the sections that they were building. In chapter 4, in verse 1, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed." See, there's a whole escalation. The evil will not be satisfied just to speak against you, just to give some false accusation. It is absolutely going to increase in intensity. Remember, godly vision inspires opposition in the evil, and they will come against you. It says he ridiculed the Jews and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria. See, there's a whole evil enrollment going here. It's almost like they're just not happy unless they can stir up the people and get more and more and more opposition. And here they go on. "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day?" Listen to the mockery that goes on here. "Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Then verse 3, "Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said," see, now others are beginning to speak up. Not only is it Sanballat who's inspiring all this, now he's got these others enrolled and they're speaking up and they're throwing insults. "What they are building, even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." You know, sticks and stones, you've all heard that little nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones, you know, may break bones, but words will never hurt me." That's not true. Words absolutely hurt. Words will demoralize. They will tear people down. And it is words that the enemy uses to attack. Let's go to Psalm chapter 64 for a minute. I want to show you this. You know the power of words and how harmful they can be. We've experienced this. We've all been victimized by the words of evil people speaking against us. Look in Psalm chapter 64, and there's many records like this. I'm just pulling this one out. In Psalm 64, verse 3, "They sharpen their tongues like swords. They aim their words like deadly arrows." See, words hurt. Whoever made up that nursery rhyme, probably the devil, that's a bunch of baloney. "Sticks and stones hurt me, and words hurt too. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot him suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans." Well, isn't this exactly what we've been seeing in Nehemiah? Tobiah, Sanballat, then Geshem, then all of a sudden, you know, one man speaking up, now another speaking up. See, they encourage each other with their evil plans and their evil words. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see them? They plot injustice and they say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the mind and heart of man are cunning. It absolutely is cunning. But verse 7, but God will shoot them with arrows. Suddenly they will be struck down. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. I believe that we are absolutely seeing this Psalm 64 played out in this section of Nehemiah chapter 4. I was inspired by John's teaching of a month ago of Elijah, the power of an example. Well, look at the example that Elisha's life provided for Jesus Christ. Well, what kind of example do you think Nehemiah provided for Jesus Christ? All the people that spoke against him, the Pharisees that came against him, that said, oh, he's just casting out demons by Beelzebub. Or who is this guy? He's just from Galilee. What good could come from Galilee? Or how about also, I'm sure that Jesus Christ, I can't imagine the opposition that man went against, but I'm sure that majority of it was words growing up. Oh, he's just a bastard child of Joseph. Oh, he's the illegitimate child of Mary. Oh, you know his mother, Mary. Oh, she got pregnant outside of wedlock. What good could come out of that family? I can't imagine the evil that came against Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that he read records like this and was inspired. And he read Psalm 64 and he could see they shoot me with their words and they sharpen their tongues like swords. And it gave him comfort in this. See, when you have a godly vision, it will help you to endure. It will keep you motivated. It centers you. It grounds you. And it keeps you on track. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 4, because this is exactly what Psalm 64 says. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Oh, man. Psalm 64, that's exactly what it was. Turn their words back on them. See, there is spiritual cursing. You know, but you have to be able to respond to it in a godly fashion. And the fashion to do it is pray to God. God, break that curse. Turn their words back on them. I'm reminded of the section of the scripture where Jesus said, bless and curse not. You know, people will curse us all the time. You know, they'll try to invoke spiritual curses against us by speaking words that are spiritually energized to come against us. But when they do, our response has got to be to bless and to curse not. We just pray to God, God, you take care of it. God, I'm not praying for harm to befall those people, but if they're cursing, turn their curses against them. In verse 6, look at this response. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. You know, you got to learn to just move forward. You've got to learn to ignore the words. There's been great opposition which has come against this ministry. Most of us don't see or hear it on a daily basis, but, you know, we get hate mail all the time because we're promoting the truth of God's word through the internet. So what's our response? We just ignore it and move forward. Let those words fall back on them. Another lesson here, for the people worked with all their heart. When we've got a vision and a mission from God, that's to be our response. We move forward and we do it with all our heart. But evil's not going to be satisfied with that. Verse 7, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod, remember I said the escalation of evil? Look at this. It starts with Sanballat and Tobiah. Then we add Geshem. Now we've got all the Arabs. Then we've got the Ammonites, the men of Ashdod. I mean, it just continues to grow and grow and grow. But it's this man's vision for this thing. Oh, his vision that carries him through. When they heard the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem. That's another escalation of evil. No longer just that they're upset, then it moved to words. Now it's moved to actual plotting and being prepared to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. What's his response? But We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. I always loved that quote that came out of the American Revolutionary War. Trust God, but keep your powder dry. See, we always draw our strength from God. We always trust God, but we do the wise thing. In the Revolutionary War for the Americas, they trusted in God, but they kept their gunpowder dry because wet gunpowder doesn't fire. We trust God, and then we do the wise thing. And that's what he says. We prayed to God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. You bet it was giving out. How many times have you felt defeated and down? I mean, so many times I've thought, oh, Lord, I just feel like giving up. You know, who needs this kind of trouble? I'll tell you, every one of us, if you've got a mission from God, if you believe that God is working in your heart and you're called to do something, you're going to get opposition. I've had things come against me, my wife, my family, businesses, the ministry. It seems like every time I turn around, my life is filled with opposition. Feeling weak, tired, defeated? Absolutely. You know, I can completely relate to the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble, and we cannot rebuild the wall. Well, that's what the enemy's words wanted them to believe. Verse 11, also our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them. You know, so now they've got rumors going and all these kinds of things that are coming against these people. But you've got to be able to draw your strength from God. Look in verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Oh my goodness, not only is it a vision, look at the inspiration. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. When I'm feeling defeated and down, you know, we've had some things. My grandson was diagnosed with a terminal brain tumor. How do you accept some information like that? All I can do is don't be afraid and remember the Lord. You know, when other things have happened, when my other children have been hurt or injured, or there's been opposition, whether it be a natural calamity, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. When you're undergoing financial difficulties, remember the vision of who you are in God, what Christ has done. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. Draw your strength from God. Oh, this is powerful records here. I draw so much inspiration and energy from this man, Nehemiah. In verse 15, Nehemiah says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. When God gives you a vision, I mentioned earlier, he gives you the provision to carry it out. When your enemies, the opposition comes, God will give you the means. He can frustrate it. He can send the hornet ahead of us and clear the land. If God is with you, who can be against you? Through God, I can accomplish all things. My God is a great and high tower. Mighty is our God. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that has got to be our response. We've got to be able to have the vision of who we are in Christ, what God is calling us to do, and that we're on a mission from God. And if that's our attitude, the enemy's attack will be relentless. It'll escalate. It's going to get vicious. But you know what? God will frustrate their plans. And our response has to be, we all return to the wall, each to his own work. We all have a work that we need to do. And no one's work is any more or less important than the other. We need to stay focused. We've got to hold on to the vision of what it is that God is calling us to do. He's called you specifically, you as an individual, to do something for him that only you can have. Remember John Lynn's teaching? You are the only you God has. Well, you are unique in the sight of God. You have unique talents and traits, and only you can do what God has placed on your heart. Verse 21, so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. You know, it took cooperation, it took faithfulness, it took diligence, it took self-discipline, but it was their faithfulness that carried it on. There's so many times I'm reminded that I told you the story of the office that we had considered buying. Well, based on Michael Hall's words, we were all inspired and we have moved forward and we have continued to build the wall. We have purchased that property and we've continued to work to develop it so that it can become eventually a home office, an office with recording studios so that we can produce materials and seminars and classes so that we can send these out all over the world so that we can do what God is calling us to do. Opposition, you bet opposition. You know, here in Martinsville, or over 100 years, little old Martinsville, 2-3 weeks after we closed on the property, 10 to 12 inches of rain within one 24-hour period. Many of you may have heard, but our little Martinsville, right in the center of Indiana, flooded with unbelievable waters. Waters that have been, they haven't known that kind of water to come against us in over 100 years. The office was damaged? Yes, the office was damaged. We received 10 to 12 inches of water that flooded that office. Is that going to stop us? No. You know what? The enemy's going to come. He's going to escalate his attacks, and we're going to continue on. Because now, knowing what we know now, we'll know what we need to do to protect the office from that type of calamity. We'll continue to work to build the wall, to do what God is calling us to do. Let's go to chapter 6. This Sanballat and Tobiah, they're not happy. They're going to continue and continue and continue. And in chapter 6, verse 1, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. See, you know, the enemy's not going to give up. He's either going to pressure you or he's going to pleasure you to move off the vision that God wants and has set in your heart for who and what you are. There's nothing but evil schemes behind this. And so he says, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, I'm telling you, it's relentless. The accusations, the words, the manipulation, whatever it is, they'll try, they'll scheme, they'll come against. We're going to see this even increase further, and there'll be more of an enrollment here. I'm so amazed at the book of Nehemiah. This is such an encapsulation of how the enemy works and how he comes against and how he has to plot. But we have to stay faithful to what God is calling us to do. Verse 5 again. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. It's the same message. He's sending it five times. It's almost, I feel like saying, Sanballat, get a clue. How many times does Nehemiah got to tell you here? But five times he sends the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. I'm not going to take the time to go through what is written here, but the fact that this letter was unsealed tells me that it was intended to enroll others. These letters, when they're sent, were sealed to maintain confidentiality. Very disrespectful for Sanballat to send an unsealed letter to Nehemiah. That means that anybody whose letter that hand fell into could open it, read it, and they spread rumors and reports of more false accusations. They pretend to have Nehemiah in the Israelites' best interest. They had nothing like that in mind. In verse 8, I sent him, here's Nehemiah's response, I sent him this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. So many times when I've seen false accusations come against me or this ministry, I want to just say, Nehemiah 6:8. What I'm saying is nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. How many times have I seen or read where people are saying, oh, that ministry is going to fold, or they're doing nothing, or they're amounting to nothing, or they're getting nowhere? Well, let me tell you, it's not true. We are reaching the world with the truth of God's word. We started off only 5 months ago with 300 friends on MySpace, now have over 8,200 friends. The amount of websites and translations that we've launched in Portuguese, Italian, French, German, the Swiss, it just goes on and on. I've become tongue-tied here. I feel like Moses sometime needing Aaron here to speak for me. But I'm telling you, nothing like what they say is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. You know, what a great response. You know, maybe that's what we should employ in the future when people start saying and speaking things against us. We just turn to them and say, oh, Nehemiah 6:8, and then walk on. Well, look over here in verse 12. Because I told you, I mean, they're just not happy. They've just got to increase it. In fact, in verse 11, let's pick it up, Nehemiah 6:11. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? See, what they had done is they had hired a man to come and to speak to Nehemiah to try and manipulate him and tell him what to do. Verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Well, I'm telling you what, some of the worst thing that can happen is prophetic cursing, where people are going to speak against you and try and endorse it as a word from the Lord. And it can be vicious and it can be mean, and it's used to manipulate and to control. Verse 13, he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. It would have been sinful for Nehemiah to follow this ungodly words of this man, but he called it for what it was. It was false prophecy and it was prophetic cursing. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. I've got that underlined, underlined, and underlined. In 52 days, because these people had set their mind to work, because they had held fast to the vision in spite of great opposition, in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. And I believe when he says completed, it includes the gates, because earlier they didn't have the gates. Now all of a sudden in 615, they're complete. I used to say in the construction trade, don't tell me something's complete if it's not complete. I'd go walking in the house, my superintendent would tell me, oh yeah, everything's done, it's all complete. And then you walk in and a doorknob is missing or a light switch plate cover is missing. I say, it's not done until it's done. Well, I believe when God says the wall's complete, it's done. If God can inspect construction and he says it's done, I trust it's done. Verse 16, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. That is the result of a godly vision. It defeats and demoralizes our enemies. Vision achieved. Remember, what God inspires, he gives the means to accomplish. And when you accomplish it, it will demoralize and defeat your enemies. Oh, I think of Jesus Christ and the opening of his ministry. Do you remember in Luke where Jesus goes to the ministry and he's in the synagogue? In fact, let's go there to Luke chapter 4. Jesus, as I said, man of great vision. Matthew, Mark, and Luke chapter 4. I just want to think of a few records of Jesus and look at the parallels between Jesus and this man Nehemiah and how Jesus held on to his vision. In Luke chapter 4, verse 15, he taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone on the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Do you have any doubt about Jesus and him knowing his mission, his purpose, the vision that he had for his life? I think he was pretty clear on it. In verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But look how this turns. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you do in Capernaum. Tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you, there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. Sky was shut up for 3.5 years. There was a severe famine in the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Now, wait a minute. All these people that whose eyes were fastened on him saying, wow, look at the gracious words coming out of his mouth. Now all of a sudden they're turning. Isn't this Joseph's son? And here, now they're furious. See, when God moves forward with a great vision, there's opposition. And I think in the space of 10, 15 minutes, this opposition or less came against Jesus Christ. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. I mean, I've read this so many times, I thought, what a way to start a ministry, you know, or at least a public ministry. But he, Jesus, walked right through the crowd and went on his way. See, Jesus was connected to the vision that God had for him. And just like Jesus, we too need to be connected and centered on the vision that God is calling us to. It keeps us on task and it keeps us motivated, inspired, so that we can surmount the trials of life when they come. Remember I mentioned earlier, you know, about the building on the rock or the building on sand. Since we're in Luke, let's just jump over to Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will you not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. I mean, Jesus, you know, he was talking in terms of vision. If you're going to start something, know what you're trying to do. Think through the details. Have the focus. Understand the vision. I mentioned earlier Hebrews 12:2, which says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand in the throne of God. You know, Jesus was absolutely clear on his vision and his mission. And I believe records like Nehemiah and other records like Daniel, men with great vision. How about the fiery furnace where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the furnace? They had a vision. They were connected to it. And that's what allowed them to carry through. You know, since we're in Luke, let's just go back to Luke chapter 4. I'm just trying to point out a couple records of the power of vision. And I believe that we all need to have this kind of vision for ourselves individually and then also collectively as a body. First of all, as a body within the ministry that of Spirit and Truth, but then also your role within the body of Christ. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus, full of Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. I mean, any doubt in Jesus' mind that he's the Son of God? Absolutely not. He knew who he was. He knew what he was called to do. He was clear on his vision. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. You see, I mean, Jesus just, bam, basically just comes right back because he knew what he's called for. Nothing's going to move him and get him uncentered, ungrounded off his task at hand. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. You want to talk about a temptation? It's massive. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, the temptation goes on. But Jesus, my point is, Jesus was clear in his vision. He had absolute clarity in it. He embraced the vision that God gave him, and it empowered him. It allowed him to basically to withstand this phenomenal temptation. We've got to have vision for ourselves. Life is filled with adversity. It just seems to be a way of life, but it's vision that helps us get over the adversity. Our vision has to be God's vision. There's real power when we embrace God's vision. I know there's been times in my life when I've failed being a father. I've failed as a husband, as a friend. I have failed at times as a Christian. I've failed being a good witness of Jesus Christ. There's times when I'm not a loving person, when I'm undisciplined in my speech. I don't hold my tongue all the time. I'm not always patient. I'm not a good son of God. But it's always my vision to be better, to embrace God, to love Him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength that gets me back on track. You know, there's times when I'm just not a forgiving person. But it's my vision to be a forgiving person that gets me through those times of unforgiveness. I seek to be a person that's humble. I have a vision to be humble. So therefore, when I'm not humble, it's my vision that gets me back on track. We have financial problems, health problems, family problems. Vision is what gets us recentered. When those things come, then I confess what God says, what the Word says, you know, what God wants for my life. Then I get back on track because that's my vision. What is the vision that we have for this ministry? Well, recently the board has embraced the vision of an enduring work of truth. That's what we're building. That's what we're working towards. We're building an enduring work of truth. You know, we're not saying we're the only ones with, quote, all truth, that we know everything. But we believe that that is what God wants, that Jesus Christ is invested in an enduring work of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said to go preach the gospel and the good news of all the things that he said and did. That's an enduring work of truth. If it's to endure, it has to be multi-generational. It has to transcend you and me, and it has to be embraced or embedded into our children. It's got to become multi-generational for it to become enduring. It also has to be multicultural. It has to transcend borders. This is not a United States of America movement. This is a God movement. It's for all God's men and women. You know, when Paul was in prison, I think he just followed his passion. He sat there and he didn't just think, well, I'm going to sit down and write some great book called Romans and that's going to transcend my life. No, he followed his passion. What is your passion? What is it that you really want to do? So many times I see people focusing on, well, I'm just not sure what my ministry is. I don't know what my calling is. It's so easy. Pursue your passion. What do you love to do? What do you want to do? Trust God. If you've sought him and been honest before him and fallen on your face and just said, God, give me the desires of my heart. Those desires that are in my heart, God, make them your desires. Implant in my heart, God, your desires. Then follow your passion. Follow your desires. Follow your dreams. I will guarantee you, they will be godly vision. How do you see yourself? If you're not happy, then change. Confess a new vision. When I'm in trouble, I confess I am able. You know, Ephesians 3:20 says, according to the power that works in us. He says in 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than the one who's in the world. You know, I'm stumbling again. I'm sorry. I've got my Moses mouth going on here. But the point that I'm trying to make is that we're more than conquerors. God's grace is sufficient for us. We embrace that. Follow your passion. Follow your dreams. Trust God to give you a vision for your life. Quit worrying about your ministry. I wasn't even clear on my ministry till probably half a dozen years ago. I'm 56 years old. I had a ministry from the time I was born again, which was probably as a young child. Not until I was at least 50 years old was I clear on my personal ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ had given me. Does that mean for 50 years I didn't have a responsibility to walk out in my ministry? Absolutely not. Doesn't matter what your ministry is, just follow your passion, follow your desires, follow your dreams, seek him, and they will be his dreams. You can tell I get pretty fired up over this stuff, but I think that we need to think about this. We need to embrace the vision that God has given us. I mentioned earlier that we have the vision of building an enduring work of truth. I believe God is highly invested in that, and so is Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple of statistics so you have a feel or a flavor of where we're going and what we're doing. You know, on our websites, the article Speaking in Tongues has been downloaded over 144,000 times. That's people all over the globe. And just the other day, I got an email from another individual who said, thank you. I am now speaking in tongues as a result of watching a video or reading that article. That's a person who now is praising God, who is defeating the devil where the devil has tried to rob God of the glory that is due him. the tithing article over 248,000 times. That's almost a quarter million times that people have come and been able to be exposed to the truth. In December, I mentioned we had about 300 friends, 200-300 friends on our MySpace page. 5 months, we now have over 8,200 friends. It's a phenomenal outreach tool. In fact, it is the single largest movement going on in our ministry today that is enabling us to promote our bookstore sales. Jeff was telling me just the other day that he goes down and now the bookstore sales have gone off the chart because people are finding and referring to us through MySpace. So someone comes to our website, sees our bookstores. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of materials and books are going out the front door because of people on MySpace. We average over 2,000 global visitors on Truth or Tradition every day. That's 730,000 visitors a year, and it's growing. And those are new people. Those aren't just repeats. We've got videos that we're launching on Free Indeed. It goes on and on. We're now sending articles all over the world. We've got Christian brothers and sisters in what we consider hostile countries where we have to wrap, you know, put special wrappings and paper around our sower and other materials because they're going into Bahrain and Burundi, China, Egypt, Ethiopia, Hong Kong, Indonesia, Iran, Kuwait, Lebanon, Malaysia, Nepal, Oman, Pakistan, Qatar, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Serbia. The list goes on and on, guys. I'm telling you, this is important stuff. This is building an enduring work of truth around the world. I think God's invested in it. Our Truth or Tradition site now has articles in Bahasa, which is Indonesian or Malaysian. It's got over 200 to 300 million people in the world speak Bahasa. And we've got 26 articles already translated, waiting to be proofed and uploaded to be added to the existing articles we already have. We've got Cebuano, which is in the Philippines. We have French, German, Polish, Portuguese, Spanish. We're working on translations in Arabic, Italian, Korean, Russian, Swedish, and Urdu. Urdu is a language spoken in India. That's why I'm saying that together we can. If we unite and have a vision of an enduring work of truth, together we can pull off the vision that God has given to us. We need to embrace it. As I mentioned, I don't think that Paul sat in prison with the idea of the phenomenal impact his ministry was going to have. He embraced the passion and the vision that God gave him for that moment and then let God work with it. How about the gentlemen in the Reformation, all of those that died, Luther, Tyndale, Wycliffe, these men that now we have an English Bible because of what they did? I don't believe they had any idea of the impact that they could make. And I think that that is the same case for us. You know, if you're in Trinidad or the Philippines or you're over in Poland or wherever you are around the world, Sweden, you know, guys, we love you and we want you to make this your own. You've got to take it, though, and grow it in your soil. This is not a Spirit and Truth Fellowship ministry is your sufficiency. God is your sufficiency. This is an enduring work of truth that you can make endure in the Philippines and Trinidad and Tobago and wherever you are in the world. And I don't care if you're in Minneapolis, plant it and let it grow. Janice Erickson, God bless you. I love what you're doing up there, lady. You go, girl. You've got vision. I've seen your emails. That's what I'm talking about. You plant it. It's don't look to Spirit and Truth. We're just going to give you the resources. Let God put the vision on your heart and you make it an enduring work of truth in Minneapolis and St. Paul and Seattle, Spokane, Pleasanton, California, Dave and Carol DeMars, you know, Mark and Beverly De La Briere up in Portland. You guys are making it go because you're connected to the vision, you're passionate about it, and you're enrolled in it, and Jesus Christ is making it happen. We love you. We will do everything we can do to help you, to support you. Embrace the vision that God has called you to. Embrace building an enduring work of truth in your area, in your community, and together we can.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. 255-6189. God bless you.